Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Pastor Gavin Peacock and Dr. Owen Strand to the podcast. Pastor Peacock is associate pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. He also serves as director for international outreach for the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Dr. Owen Strand serves here, of course, at Midwestern Seminary as Associate Professor of Christian Theology, Director of the Center for Public Theology, and Director of the Residency PhD Program here at this institution. Friends, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Good to have you guys here. Dr. Strand is in the studio in person. Gavin is joining us from Calgary, Alberta. And like us here, he there is dodging COVID-19 to the best of his ability and adjusting to ministry and family life in the midst of all that. So thank you for making time to be with us here. And of course, the occasion of the conversation today is the new trilogy that you two men have out, three little books by Christian Focus, the first titled, or one titled, What Does the Bible Teach About Transgenderism? Another entitled, What Does the Bible Teach About Homosexuality? And the third entitled, What Does the Bible Teach About Lust? So today we'll be talking about these three topics and making reference to these three books, and doing so because these three issues definitely intersect with local church ministry in the 21st century, whether it's ministry from the pulpit, preaching the Word of God, ministry in Bible study, discipleship settings, teaching the Word of God, ministry in counseling sessions, helping church members to think through their own struggles in these regards, or family members who are pursuing or exploring these topics and these practices. And so this is a needed conversation for us to have today. And frankly, I'm thankful that men as gifted as the two of you have taken it upon yourselves to write these resources, which will be indeed so helpful for the church. So I guess before we get into the topic, I'm curious, and I bet our listeners are curious as well, just about the backstory of these three books. Whose idea was it? How did they come together? Who did what in the collaborative effort? So, Owen, tell us about that.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Thank you so much for having us on. I think that I can say I've had a wonderful plan for Gavin's life. This is now the fourth book that we've written together over the last several years. We wrote the book, The Grand Design, together 4 years back in 2016, and we were very thankful to get to do that project and thankful for that book and God's kindness. And then this past summer, I guess it was, I was thinking with Gavin about various challenges that Christians face in the local church from a fallen world and a secularizing culture, a neo-pagan culture. And I thought, Gavin, what if I took my work that I have done with my book, Reenchanting Humanity at the Scholarly Level, and you and I share convictions and concerns, and what if you took not only your sharp theological mind, but your pastoral ability, your counseling experience in the local church in Calgary, in Canada, and what if we did a short, readable trilogy, not for scholars, but accessible for lay people. And I will let Gavin speak to what his feelings were when he first heard about this overheated idea. We wrote it all in the fall of 2019. It was an intense fall for us both, but that's roughly how it came to be on my end.
Gavin, what's your take?
Yeah, I mean, Owen and I formed a friendship several years ago now when he brought me on at CBMW and created this position as Director of International Outreach. And we really clicked in terms of friendship, but also our theological vision of manhood and womanhood, hence the grand design. And this is kind of an outflow of the grand design. And even in the time since we wrote the grand design to now, we saw these changes rapidly in the culture, but also in the church and the press of the culture, and almost like what we call the egalitarian impulse of the culture pressing into the church. And we just thought these were just hot button topics that we needed to approach in an accessible way, a pew level, but to be theologically rich, but pastorally applicable, and to give people practical application stuff in terms of the question and answers that people have off the back of these things. So it was done with that flavor in mind, to be robust at the same time, very loving.
I think many of our listeners are probably curious procedurally how two guys write three books together. So how did that work out?
Yeah, it worked out in this way. We talked through the content together. We put our minds together and figured out where we wanted to go with the books and what we wanted to say. Basically, Dr. Allen, we wanted to have a first chapter where we would diagnose the problem in each of the three books, And then we wanted a kind of middle chapter, a pivot chapter, where we would talk about how the gospel affects this issue. And then we wanted a third chapter, roughly speaking, where we would apply the matters at hand. And then Gavin suggested the idea of an FAQ section at the back of the book. These books have only been out for 3 weeks, but we've already got some feedback on them, some strong feedback, and the FAQ section is beloved. So that's a quick layout of how the books came to be by putting our two heads together.
Yeah, and it's not easy because you're writing, it's like the Trinity in a way, because you're having to refer back and keep it as one, and yet each book is its own individual self as well. So we had to keep track of what we'd already mentioned in other books and make it fit together. So there was quite a lot of phone calls and conversations just to keep things straight. But Owen set the template and we developed a few things along the way.
So with your books as the reference point, today we're talking about preaching and pastoral ministry in the new sexual age. Preaching and pastoral ministry in the new sexual age. And when it comes to our listeners, we really have two types of pastors, two types of preachers, two types of ministers listening to the podcast. One is well aware of the new sexual age and the challenges associated with it, and is engaging church members and seeing what's going on in the culture. And so they are alert to these concerns. They are aware of these challenges and are seeking to minister accordingly. The other type of listener is the type of listener who is yet to be sufficiently sobered by these realities, but needs to be. And we hope this conversation today helps to awaken them to what so many people in their pews are wrestling with, what so many young adults in their churches are exploring, what so many families are splintering over. And so this indeed is not an abstract conversation. It's a personal one. It's an acute one. It's an urgent one. So help me make that case to our listeners, Dr. Strand. How real, how close to home are these challenges in the average evangelical church?
Yeah, Gavin can speak to this as well, because this is, I think, both of our experience. When we go somewhere and speak about these issues or about complementarity more broadly, God's design of manhood and womanhood in general, we so often have numerous individuals come up to us in the setting and say, I'm facing this situation. I'm facing this situation. I'm facing this situation. What do I do? I have no idea what to do. In most of those cases, it's not because the pastor is being faithless and doesn't love his congregation, as you lined out. It's because actually sometimes pastors are the last ones to have this hit them, because they're serving the church. They're serving the body of Christ in a direct way, feeding the sheep, teaching and preaching the word of God. But the sheep, by the way, are out there. They're in secular schools. They're in secular workforces. Different zoning ordinances are hitting them in their area. And so what we are seeing is that this is a major issue for the pew, and therefore that pastors need to take this very seriously. A pastor himself may not face a protest in any given week about these issues, but his people are being directly impacted and influenced by this late stage of the sexual revolution, where the human person is understood to be a sexual being, and human identity is not fixed by God, but is driven by one's own personal feelings. And therefore, what people are responsible for doing in this culture is affirming me. Pastors need to know that their people are being influenced by this in all sorts of ways, and that the scripture speaks to these issues.
Yeah, I mean, in any age, the authority and sufficiency of the word of God is always being attacked by the enemy. And I think biblical wisdom is to discern the times that you're in and see what areas that's happening. We've seen, and I think, you know, you would agree that one of the key areas is in the area of biblical sexuality in our day and age. So then not to confront the battle there and bring clarity is to not really take part in the battle. And so what's happened is there has been a departure, I would say, from the pulpit, generally speaking, not everywhere, but generally from a robust confidence and reliance on the sufficiency of the word. So this has not been then taught systematically to congregations, and that Christians have a weak understanding of Genesis 1 and 2. So you go right back to the beginning. And if you do not have a strong complementarian understanding of the sexes rooted in creation, right? And this is where Owen and I go back to. We root it in creation, obviously renewed in redemption, but creation is key because it is what is natural. And that's why we also see it as a great mission moment, because the culture is asking questions that the church can answer. But if the church isn't preaching it properly, and if the church isn't displaying it properly, we can't be a joyful counterculture and witness. And so I think is that these books will, yes, they will feed the pew, but they also encourage the pulpit, which everything will flow from the pulpit. We want to equip pastors here with this biblical vision.
So I am in my early 40s and have been serving in ministry now over 20 years. And even as I look at the titles of these three books, one on lust, one on homosexuality, one on transgenderism, I see in these books a certain progression that I have observed in ministry. So 20 plus years ago, common to hear sermons on lust as a young man, college student, believer, well aware of what lust was, how we were called to die to it, et cetera. But homosexuality, I mean, of course, there were people living homosexual lifestyles then. But as far as it being a focal point of cultural pressure and really being a part of the cultural conversation, that wasn't on my ministry mind 20 years ago. But over the past 20 years, we've seen it grow and expand and really come to dominate the cultural conversation. Similarly, and thirdly, transgenderism. Man, it wasn't on my mind at all 20 years ago. It wasn't really on my mind 10 years ago. The past five or so years, we've seen that develop into another ministry concern, ministry issue that's impacting the local church. I bet many of our listeners have a similar story from their end, the way these issues kind of keep popping up. So for you two, as you look out over the horizon a bit, what's the next thing? What's the next issue? If you find yourself needing to write a fourth little book, lust, homosexuality, transgenderism, what might that fourth topic be?
Yeah, it could be a number of things, but one of the places we're seeing already be challenged is the idea that the human identity is stable and that we are distinct from other species. Gavin can speak to this in terms of an anecdote that he had recently overseas in doing some speaking on these things. But there are people nowadays who believe that this isn't so much sexual, please note, but this is the next evolutionary stage, I think, in the progression of neo-paganism today. People believe that they can change their identity, not just sexually, but creaturely. So you can become a cat if you want to, or you can become a unicorn if you want to, or you can be no species at all. And I think, honestly, Dr. it sounds almost silly to even say these things out loud, but we just have to recognize that in our fallen state, and especially when a culture loses any mooring, any grounding in the Word of God, even in kind of a traditional sense, what is going to happen is that the world is going to go topsy-turvy, upside down, and right is going to be wrong, and wrong is going to be right. And so something as stable as human beings are human beings, not just as men and women, but as human beings, something distinctive is going to be challenged, and people are going to think not only that they can change their identity from a man to a woman, as in the case of transgenderism, but are going to think that they can become a furball, they can become a cat, they can become a unicorn. Expect it.
Gavin, what are you seeing?
Yeah, trans species. I'll tell you a quick story about that. The other place would be pedophilia. In terms of the, because what's happened in the culture is these things, like you were talking about many years ago, you weren't dealing with these things. These things have just become gradually more acceptable. We've been desensitized to the offense that they actually are to God and to us. And so now gay is good. Transgender is good. It's morally good. The culture's convinced of that. And so if you say with all the love in the world, no, it's not good. And you present the Bible even, no, you're unloving. You're the bigot. And we've become desensitized over a period of time through media, through poor teaching, through all of these things. And the one of the other areas I do see is in paedophilia, just lowering the age, making it more sexualizing children. And, you know, I mean, Aldous Huxley's Brave New World, written in the 1930s. I mean, the guy was born not far from where I grew up in England. I mean, you know, you're seeing a sexualization of children. He's writing about that right back then. So that would be another area I'd be very concerned about. I mean, they're now referring to paedophiles as minor attracted persons. minor attraction. It's just the orientation. It's just the way they are. So there's a certain let off the hook for that. But the trans species thing, yes, very real. I recently spoke to an acquaintance in the UK, said two teenage boys going to the high school there, I won't say where, but two people in their class, two other children in their class, so these are teenagers, have decided that they're not human and they will identify as animals, furries they call them, and they wear ears, furry ears and tails into school, and they're allowed to do that and they're not allowed to be challenged on what they identify as.
Well, and there is a pattern, what tends to develop in European settings tends to migrate to coastal settings, which eventually migrates to Midwest and Southland settings here. And whenever we think that would never happen, or that would never be legalized, or that would never be widely accepted, you know, time has taught us, experience has taught us time and time again that you know, the yuck factor, as it's referred to, can quickly dissipate, and the culture can be accepting practices that a decade ago seemed absolutely unimaginable. So again, as we're talking today to preachers and about preaching and pastoral ministry in light of this new sexual era, and we have some, as I said, who are tracking with us, who are aware of these cultural challenges and are seeking to minister accordingly. Others that are still kind of hoping, thinking they minister in Mayberry. And it's morally upright, and people occasionally sin in grotesque ways, but it's kind of kept undercover. What would you say to them? How do you awaken their sensitivities to these matters?
Yeah, I think we have to go back to the doctrine of sin and also the doctrine of creation. And the two, of course, are intertwined. And we have to recognize that God has created us in a certain way. There is creation order. The man is created before the woman and names the woman. These kind of realities. He's called to be, in Ephesians 5, the head of his wife. So these there are things that matter greatly for preaching and teaching and men understanding who they are and women understanding who they are. But we also then have to recognize that in Genesis 3, the creation order and the design of God is directly challenged by Satan. And so what Satan introduces, I would call, is paganism. He introduces a worldview where there is no one creator God, but the created order is divinized, and we ourselves are effectively little gods, and we make our own identity. We need to recognize that in a pagan system, in a fallen world with a depraved human nature, we're not just people who have some flaws and need some polishing. We are wicked by core. We're wicked in nature. And so that means that there's going to be all sorts of depravity that comes out of us that isn't respectable, that we don't necessarily expect, and that pastors, if they're not careful, are going to be shocked by. So what Gavin and I are trying to do in part in this series is we're trying to reckon with the reality of fallenness. And we're trying to say, look, pastor, you need to understand that the culture isn't just pressing into one or two people in your congregation. There are people of varying kinds in your church who have these desires. And Gavin and I are trying to say, pastor, don't just help them change their behavior through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help them understand that we need to attack sin and be remade at the level of identity, of thinking, of desiring, and acting. And the gospel is the means by which that is solved.
Yes, that's key. And Owen usually takes the first chapter or so in the books in terms of structure, laying out that biblical foundation for the sexes in creation and how we're created equal but different, how that flows even out of, Genesis 1:27. 26 and 27 created equal in the image of God, male and female, and then be fruitful and multiply when you've got a functional difference between the two that's straight out of that. And then you get into Genesis 2 where the man is called as the head and she is the helper to him. So there's that. But then this idea of the fall and that sin is an issue at desire level. And that's a key here, is that our desires are not neutral in terms of what denotes whether they're sinful or not is the end of that desire. So it's not okay to just have an impulse, invited or not, that is lustful or towards same-sex attraction or transgenderism. That's not okay, even if it's an uninvited impulse. That's a sinful impulse that needs to be repented of. And of course, this is key in terms of then the gospel plays in, is that you are not a lustful Christian in your terms of your definition, though you might experience lust. You're not a gay Christian or transgender Christian. You're a Christian. You're a new creation, and you cannot be defined by what a sinful impulse and what Christ died for on the cross. And that's actually very freeing. But if you're not dealing with it at that desire level in terms of understanding what is the original sin and the depths of our depravity and its extent, then you're actually not killing sin at its root. You're killing it more as its fruit and letting the root stay there. And so then in terms of pastoral application, I've had great success with guys in terms of, let's just say lust, for instance, is turning at that impulse, that one impulse that you get that's invited or not, whether you go follow it on in your mind into a fantasy or whether you act upon it. No, the impulse, turn. It's like, I like my sporting analogies. I say, it's like up here, I've got to use hockey. So I say, it's like, you know, you're practicing hockey and that puck's played into you. You turn to the right. So on a match day, you don't even think about it. So guys are even practicing this and they're finding they're gaining a victory. They're gaining a victory so that those impulses become less frequent.
The hockey analogy is less helpful for someone like me, but I think I got your point there. Let me pull the conversation together today with the final question for each of you to speak to. That is the role of the preaching ministry in the church, Sunday after Sunday, to God's people from the pulpit. The role of that ministry to the congregation as relates to awareness on these issues, confronting these issues, overcoming these issues.
Yeah, I'll dive in first here per what we've been doing. I'll say this. Don't relegate teaching on these sexual issues, on these identity issues more broadly. This isn't just about sex. This is about human identity. Human identity is the issue of the age. 50 years ago, it was the identity of God, the existence of God. That's still a live fire, live ammo today. But the key issue of our time is the identity of the human person. Is it fixed? Is it stable? Is it defined by God? Is it dependent upon desire? What is it? Preachers and teachers must not relegate these issues, sexual issues and identity issues, to a Sunday school class or to a Friday night seminar. Those are terrific things to do, but instead, preaching and teaching should address these things from the pulpit. Do not let only a small section of your church, or perhaps, I don't know, a decent-sized section of your church, hear about these matters, you know, on Friday night or on Sunday morning. Preach these things from the pulpit. This is not extra credit for the Christian life. This is basic Christian holiness. This is the outworking of depravity, sadly, and this is where the gospel meets us in our sin.
Yeah, I agree with all of that. And to add to that, in terms of preachers, often will just touch on these things as they're preaching expository through different books of the Bible, and obviously that's understandable. So there might be seasons where you've got to concentrate on that, but also then feeding into the life of the church in your men's studies and your women's studies is teaching what is biblical manhood, what is biblical womanhood, not just generic Christianity, but what are these specific things? What is biblical sexuality, and how then does that play out? Our people need strong foundations. And oftentimes, I think Christians are frustrated. They feel they can't answer the culture, and they get frustrated because their foundations aren't deep enough. And then they become afraid of the culture. But I see this as a moment to take the gospel to the culture. So let's say, for instance, parents sending their kids to school, and they come home, their little kid comes home and says, "Oh, little Johnny's got two mummies." What do you say to your kid? Well, you've got to be building in Christian worldview all the time, so that you can say to your child, "Well, you know, little Johnny and the mummies are created in the image of God, like everyone else, so they have value and dignity. But because of sin, now we're from creation to the fall, that people have turned away from God's design, and yet because of Christ, here is what can happen." So we bring it to Christ. And I think overarching it all, and I think what you find in our books is they're very Christ-centered in terms of Christ is the fulcrum. The gospel is the ultimate focus. Union with Christ and what that means is then fleshed out in the detail that returns us then to what is biblical manhood and womanhood. So in essence, it is a powerful gospel that's way more powerful than we actually think. Christ is way more powerful than we think. And that's what the note of joy we want to leave people with in the books.
Well said. Well, friends, thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers. I do want to commend again one last time your trilogy out with Christian Focus, the three books, What Does the Bible Teach About Lust? What Does the Bible Teach About Transgenderism? And What Does the Bible Teach About Homosexuality? It's been an enjoyable and fruitful conversation, and we trust it's encouraging and instructive to our listeners.
Thank you.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.